following message is from Christian Life Austin. For more information about Christian Life, visit clcaustin.com. Thank you for listening.
Man, what a joy it is to see you in church today. It's Sunday, my favorite day of the week, because I get to be in God's house with God's people. And anytime, listen, I don't know what you came in here needing today, but you better be careful what you ask for. Because when God's people get together with a spirit of expectation, guess where he wants to be? Right in the middle of that. When people come in and lift his name up like we just did. By the way, band and worship team, can you give it up for the band and the worship team? Wow. I don't know if you know it or not, but we're pretty spoiled. Because sometimes you get so familiar with things that you just kind of, you know. And I'm glad that you come here, but if you come here for a long time, it's really easy to forget how amazing our worship team is. And it's not talent-wise. They are amazing talent, but the heart behind what they do is so powerful. It's such a gift to the kingdom of God. And they just set the tone for the service. They set the tone for how the word will go forth and how it will be received. And so I'm grateful for our worship team. Listen, we're not going to talk about the Longhorns and their win yesterday. We're going to skip over that because, as you know, I don't care about the Longhorns at all. It's not a big deal for me that they escaped by the hair on their chinny chin chin. And we're grateful that they had hair on their chinny chin chin because they would not have escaped without it. Hey, last Sunday was a spectacular Sunday. Pastor Johnson brought an amazing word, built the body, helped the house. Come on, did you enjoy that word last Sunday? I know you did. Cassidy and I were next door in the chapel, and we had the privilege of dedicating 55 children back to the Lord. Just a special, special, special day. I told the parents in the room that last Sunday, I said, listen, here's one thing I'm not sure. I don't know if it's because you like your kids so much, but what I do know is you really, really must like each other, because 55 kids, we got a happy church. We got some moms and dads that like each other, if you know what I'm saying. Did that go right over your head? I'm going to need y'all to catch up with me today. You're going to have to stretch out a little bit. But it was a spectacular Sunday last week. And I do want to tell you this before we dive in today. Next Sunday is a day that I will ask that if you can be in the house of the Lord, that you make it to the house of the Lord. And there's multiple reasons why. It's going to be a special Sunday, but we are going to really recap what God has done so far this year at Christian Life Austin. And I'm really, 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 really excited to show you how God has been moving in your church and what he's been doing in your community. So don't miss next Sunday, all three services. It's going to be a spectacular day. If you didn't know, the year's coming to an end. Like, November's here. Once November gets here, like, the year's pretty much over. Not really, but it's close, and it goes by so fast. So we're going to recap the amazing things that God has been doing through this house. And then also next Sunday with our remaining time, I am going to introduce a concept to you that I think is going to be so amazing for your family. It's going to be so amazing for where God is taking Christian Life Austin and the things that he is doing through this house. So if you can be in church next Sunday, clear your other calendar or push it back and come to the early service. Come on, we got three options for you now. Be in the house next Sunday. Okay, let's dive into the Word of God this morning. I'm excited about where we're going today. And since I don't care for sports very much, I'm gonna introduce you with like this opening topic of, let me ask you this question actually. Have you ever had the privilege of attending a sporting event? And for this story, we'll say basketball or football, and you've watched the game from midfield, which would be like the 50-yard line, or center court. Like, these are the primo tickets. Like, this is where you want to sit on the 50-yard line if you're watching a football game, or the, you know, half-court line if you're watching a basketball game. Why? Because you have the ability to see everything that's happening on either side of the court. You can see what's happening when your team is on offense. You can see what happens when your team is on defense. If you're sitting down past, you know, the end zone or underneath the basket, it's really cool to be there to see what's happening here, but you find yourself, you're looking up on the big screen trying to see what's happening at the other end. And so, like, the 50-yard line or center court would be, like, the place to be. And I think today, as we explore this biblical story, I want you to make sure that you understand, to get the brevity of this story, you have to understand where this story is taking place. And I'm going to say that quite a bit because it's very, very important. Because sometimes, here's what I know, if you've been in church for any length of time, you know a lot of the stories, especially in the New Testament. You're familiar with them. But sometimes we can become so familiar, and we're going to talk about this a little bit too, with things that are in the Word of God, that because they're so familiar, they lose their value to us. And I think this story is one that you will without question understand, but I think for it to come alive for you, I want to make sure you understand where this is taking place. And it will bring out all the emotion and the tension of the story today. But our story will take place on what we call in today's vernacular, the Temple Mount. The Temple Mount was where the Jewish temple stood in the first century. And today, it's both a Jewish and a Muslim holy site. This would be in the vicinity of where the Wailing Wall would be located. But in Jesus' time, this was the focal point of God's activity, the focal point of God's presence, because on this 30-acre site, there was another building surrounded by walls that was called the Holy Place, where the Holy of Holies was. The Ark of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments, all of that was right here. And then after passing through several gates and courts, you would find a massive altar where animals would be sacrificed, and there was an entrance there into the Holy of Holies. This was a loud place. This was a somewhat smelly place, but it was the holiest of sites for all of ancient Judaism. And there was a set of stairs called the Southern Stairs, more like a staircase, if you will, that was about 240 feet wide. Imagine how wide this staircase was, 240 feet wide. And it was essentially, if you will, a stairway to heaven. This was their stairway to forgiveness. And week after week, and month after month, and year after year, the Jewish people would climb these stairs step by step by step, and they would enter the temple with their animal, with their sacrifice, their pigeons, their grain offering. They would also carry with them their sin, and they would leave their sin at the altar, and then they would walk back down the same steps that they just came up, free of guilt, with their relationship with God being restored. And to understand the magnitude of the story that we're about to read, I want you to understand where this story takes place. This is the scene of John chapter 8. Early in the morning, the Bible says, Jesus came again to the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and he began to teach them. See, everywhere that Jesus went, there were always crowds. Everywhere that Jesus went, people were trying to get Jesus' attention, both people that loved Jesus and people that hated Jesus. Jesus always drew a crowd, and it was always crowded where Jesus found himself. And they're following him stair by stair, and he finds a nice shady place to sit down and begin teaching. Verse 3, the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day, the people that knew the law, that were very familiar with it, that considered themselves the strongest of rule followers. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. And so here we have a sin. Very clearly, she has committed a sin. But this was the perfect opportunity for them to trap Jesus. Isn't it amazing how a lot of times the things that you go through and the way that you respond to people, maybe you lash out at somebody and you realize later that the reason you lashed out was not because of what they did to you, but because there was something underlying, something that happened to you earlier at work or something that happened to you when you were younger and it triggered a response in you. Sometimes what seems to be the big main focus isn't really the main focus. There's something under the surface driving what's going on. See, this was the perfect opportunity for the scribes and the Pharisees to trap Jesus. A woman caught in adultery, having thrown her in the center of the court. This was going to be a public spectacle, just as they wanted. This is exactly how they wanted it. They wanted this to be public. They wanted there to be people there because they had an agenda. And the agenda was not the welfare of this woman who is now placed in the center court, caught having committed adultery. And they make this statement in verse 4. Teacher, that's how they addressed Jesus. Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery, in the very act. And here's what they're really saying by this. See, again, a lot there's an undercurrent that is really bringing on what they're saying. They're saying, we saved her for this moment. And we're serving her up right now. We don't really care so much about her, but we have an agenda that we're trying to get accomplished. And imagine the tension of the moment. This is all eyes, the center of the court. The crowd is quiet as they listen in to the scribes and the Pharisees questioning Jesus. The crowd is quiet, but the crowd is growing. People are wondering, what's happening? What in the world is going on? And now this woman is in the last place that she ever wanted to be. Oh, she's been here before. The location is not new to her, but every time she had been here before, every time she walked up those steps, she was bringing a sacrifice for her sin. And now it looks like she's going to be sacrificed for her sin. Can you feel the tension of the moment? This is like one of those moments in a sporting event, like yesterday in overtime with the Longhorns. You can feel your heart. Everybody is leaning in. Nobody's on their phone texting their girlfriend. They're all, this is where we are in this story. Everybody was engaged. Tensions were high. Heart rates were moving. Everybody was like, whoa, what's about to happen? And I want you to feel that in this story today. Here's what they say. Now, they're talking to Jesus. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. But what do you say? So we have a sin. We have a woman caught in adultery. We have a sin. But here, we also have a stone. And what do you say, Jesus, with this woman who has been caught in adultery? Talk to us a little bit. Let us hear your point of view here, Jesus. And you can imagine as the crowd grows, even with a massive crowd. Listen, you could hear a pin drop in this room right now. And this is how it was. You can feel the tension. And they were saying this in verse 6, testing him so that they might have grounds for accusing him. And whether you know it or not, the enemy has the same old tricks. He doesn't play a new trick. Their tactics were trying to divide Jesus from the people. Division is always the enemy's tactic. And now they have a crowd. Now they're in a perfect spot to do exactly what they've come to do, because now on trial publicly, it's Jesus versus Moses. It's Jesus versus the temple. Oh, sure, the woman's there, but they don't care about her. It's Jesus versus the law. And so they're asking, all right, Jesus, do you think you are greater than Moses and the law? Talk to us a little bit, oh Jesus, you teacher. Laying before them was this woman, no doubt, caught in sin. That's not in question, but a woman who was simply a means to their end. And so we're at the focal point of the presence of God. This was the place. But Jesus, I love Jesus. He does stuff that nobody expects. He does stuff that when you think you've got him figured out, you think you've got him cornered, he does something that causes everybody to just go, what's happening right now? Which creates even more tension in the moment. Like everybody's like, what's happening now? Because the Bible says that Jesus stooped down. So we have a sin. We have a stone. And we have a stoop. And Jesus stoops down with his finger and he writes on the ground. And Jesus is on the Temple Mount etching in the sand with his own finger, and everyone waited. Everyone could feel their heart beating. They could hear it with their own ears. But the accusers began to get nervous. When things get quiet, you know, one of my favorite things as a preacher is a holy pause. Because you do what you do, everybody does. They get nervous just like that. You kind of laugh, you get that, like, oh, what's gonna happen? Did he forget his place? Where is he going? Because people get nervous and they get anxious, and that's exactly what happened. Watch, the text says in verse 7, but they persisted. In other words, they're saying, Jesus, give us an answer. We've had this plan, we've got this agenda. Go ahead, share with us what you're thinking. And they're thinking, oh, he's just trying to buy time. We got him now, baby. He's trying to backpedal and figure out how he's going to piece all of this together. How's he going to say it to make this woman and his agenda? But then at the same time, how's he going to do it without breaking the law here? Oh, we got him. And the longer he waited, the more sure they thought they were that they had him. But Jesus was simply giving them time to expose their hearts to the people around them. And they didn't even know it, but Jesus was also giving them time to expose their own hearts to themselves. Watch. Verse 7, when they persisted in asking him, he straightened up, stood back up, and he says to them, this is so powerful. He says, remember this. He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to take the stone that they hold in their hand, a woman in sin, right before you, be the first to throw the stone at her. But here's what he's really saying. And they would have known this because this was a familiar place to them. Here's what he's really saying. Hey, fellas, before you throw that stone, I want you to remember where you're standing. Before you release that stone from your hand to take care of a woman who is no doubt in a sinful situation, how many times have you climbed these very stairs to this mount to enter the gate to make a sacrifice for your own sin? Remember where you are standing, gentlemen. because you yourself have marched up these stairs to take care of your own sin. And it hits them as they're standing there that this is the very place that just could be the most reminiscent of some of their greatest personal failures. They're in that very place themselves, and it brings to mind all of their sin because this is where they would have traveled since they were just children. Since they were little boys, they would leave and they would come sacrifice for their personal sin in order to be reconciled with God. Before you release the stone that you're holding in your hand, you better remember where you're standing. Ooh. And here's the amazing part about it. As the plot thickens and the tension is growing in the room, the beauty of the story is that everyone in the room, there was only one who was without sin. And he was the one without a stone. He was the only one that would have been qualified to cast a stone. And when, verse number 8, again, he stoops down and he writes in the ground. So we have a woman, we have a sin, no question. We have a stone, and we have another stoop. We have Jesus stooping down, getting where she is. And the context of the situation begins to dawn on the people in the room, where they were and what they were about to do, the thing that they tried to use to trick Jesus up. And the moment they begin to feel how unworthy they were to do what they were about to do, because they themselves have been in this very room, they know good and well they deserve to be stoned for their own sin. And it dawns on them, and their self-righteousness begins to subside. And again, I don't know specifically their thinking, but obviously something, the pieces of the puzzle started coming together a little bit, because verse 9 tells us that when they heard it, they began to go out. They began to leave. And now Jesus and this woman find themselves in the center of the court. Think about this. She's sitting with the Lamb of God in the temple of God with the sound of dying sheep in the background, but she doesn't even know it. Verse 10, straightening up, Jesus says to her, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" And this question isn't asking if she's guilty, because she's basically admitted to her guilt. The question really means this: is there anyone here forcing you to pay for what you've done? This is what he's really asking her. And she responds in verse 11, and she says, "No one, Lord." And Jesus would respond to her. And before he responds to her, I want you to lean in, because what he says to her, I have a feeling, is the very thing that many of us in the room today need to hear for ourselves. This is what he says to her. He says, "Neither do I condemn you." He says, "I'm not going to force you to pay for what you've done. You may have a sin, they may have a stone, but I've got a stoop. I can get down where you are. My grace is sufficient for you. I don't care what stones everybody else is holding over your head. I don't care what everything that you've done. I need you to know that as I stand here before you, as everyone has already left because they've come to the understanding that they've been here before and they deserve the same thing that they're accusing you of. And they're trying to do to you, they deserve it as well. But you need to know that I don't condemn you either. And Jesus just announces to the world that I'm greater than Moses, that I'm greater than the law, that I've come to replace all of that. But hang on, here's where it gets hard. Because there's so much grace here. But don't mistake the grace of God with just being able to do whatever you want, whenever you want, however you want. It's not sloppy grace, however you want to use that, because he understands the magnitude of the situation. He says, listen, I'm not here to condemn you, but then he gives her this command. He says, but from now on, go and sin no more. He said, you're free to go. There's nobody here condemning you. But as you go, it's time to make some changes. It's time to make some different decisions. Go from this season of life and sin no more. And this command seems so crazy almost, pre-cross, pre-resurrection, but it comes with such a different tone than what she would have been used to hearing. And it comes perhaps with such a different tone than maybe you were raised from hearing. But this is the tone of Jesus towards people who are in sin. This is the tone of Jesus towards you and I. And it may not be the tone that you were raised up with at a different church or under a different pastor or even in your home, but it's the tone that Jesus takes with sinners. That's you and that's me. Watch, Jesus exposes his heart towards sinners. And he was not condemning. He was not condemning at all. But at the same time, he didn't sweep it under the rug. See, here's what I know. Let me talk to us for just a second. That there's some of us in the room today that can become so familiar in our sin that you've been living a life that doesn't line up with the pages of Scripture, and you're aware of it, and you know it, but you've done it for so long that when you read the pages of Scripture, you just skip over that. Well, I mean, that book was written so long ago. And you've become so familiar in your sin that the pages of Scripture has lost its validity for you in that part of your life. Oh no, when I read the other parts, though. But Jesus exposes his heart here, and he says, listen, that's my child. I'm not here to condemn you, but watch. I am here to urge you with everything that I have, that today is the day to leave your life of sin. Go and do something different from here. I don't condemn you for it, but I urge you to change your life. And you know why Jesus said this. You know why he understood a principle that you and I will learn at some point in life. It's that every sin comes prepackaged with a penalty. Sin kills. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. And Jesus already knew that her life of sin had come with so many penalties. He knew that sin kills. He knew that sin would have killed her reputation in society. She was just in the center court. She was a spectacle. People looking on. He knows that her sin had come with a penalty. Can I tell you, every sin that you and I continue to hold on to comes prepackaged with a penalty. Sin destroys. Sin kills. Sin will kill your conscience. Oh, I've been doing this for so long. We've been living outside of the ways of the Lord for so long. I know it may say it's wrong in there, but this is 2023. And the beauty of it is, friend, is that the presence of the Lord is here today. And the Holy Spirit is in this room, and he's not here to condemn you. The Holy Spirit is urging you to leave your life of sin. Because it may not have done it yet, but your sin is killing things. Your sin is tearing things down. Sin never builds up, it always tears down. Sin is killing your integrity. Sin is killing your relationships. Sin is killing your marriage. There's some of you in the room that sin has already killed a marriage. There's some of you in the room where sin has killed the relationship that you have with your children. And Jesus isn't here condemning you for it. He's already revealed his heart that though he could have been the one to throw a stone, he was the only one that said, absolutely not. In fact, throw your stones down. I don't condemn you, but I'm telling you that you got to leave the way that you're living if it's a sinful life, and you got to do something different because the way you're living will kill the things in your life. And it's the beautiful thing about Jesus is how compassionate he is, but how strong he is at the same time. He urges her, sin not. Leave your life of sin. See, the temple model is this. When you sin, you break God's law. But the message of Jesus is this, is that when you sin, you break God's heart. Because he loves you. He cares about you. Would you stand with me all across the room? I want to end our time. If you're not, I know there's people that are walking out right now. They're serving and they have to get to their posts, and I'm grateful for that. But if you're not serving, if you'll hang with me for 3 more minutes, this next 3 minutes could change the trajectory of your life right now. And I'm going to ask you a very pointed question. Very pointed, and I know that. And I'm not going to ask you to answer it out loud. But I wonder if you'll be willing to deal with something this morning. And here's the question. What is your sin? Come on, please, don't act like you're above it. Every one of us in the room struggles with something. What is the thing for you where the enemy has a foothold into your life? What is the thing? Come on, I want you to think about it for just another 30 seconds. What is the thing that if you were thrown at the feet of Jesus in the center of the court, what is the thing that Jesus would look at you and say, I want you to know that I don't condemn you, but I love you so much to allow you to stay living the way that you are. Go and leave that way of living. Go and sin. What would that be? Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, I love you today. Lord, I feel your presence in this room right now. God, I thank you for your word that's gone forth today. God, every single one of us are sinners saved by your grace. I'm so grateful for your grace. But Lord, even beyond that, I'm so grateful that you don't leave me in my mess, but you urge me to do something different. You urge me to live a life that will build me up and encourage me and take me where you want me to go. You don't want me to stay in a place that's gonna tear me down and gonna kill every good thing in my life. You love me enough to help move me to a better place. Today, Lord, I pray that you would reveal that to us in the room. Lord, for those that are here today that would say, you know what? The word of the Lord spoke to my heart, and there is something that I need to change. Nobody's looking around. Every head's bowed. If you'll do me a big favor, I want to know who to pray for in the room today. Would you just slip your hand heavenward right now? Wow. Come on, what courage and what faith you have in your heavenly Father. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, you see every hand represented in this room today. God, I pray that you would be with them when they feel the pull of the enemy to slip back into an old way of living, that they're trying to change their ways and they seem like they can get one step forward, but then they get yanked right back. Lord, I pray that you would give them supernatural courage and ability. Give them a backbone to say no like they've never had before. Let today be the day that everything changes. That no longer will they deal with what they've dealt with for the last 10 years. Today it becomes in the past. Today it becomes under the blood. And we ask that you would forgive us, Lord. Wash us white as snow. And I thank you for not condemning us, but urging us. And we say we receive that today. We receive your grace. And we receive the command to go and do everything that we can to sin no more as we chase after you. And you lead us into a life that is building and lifting and encouraging, and away from a life that is tearing us down and killing every aspect of our life. And God, we give you the glory and the honor and the praise, for it's in Jesus' name I pray, and everybody said amen. Come on, can you put your hands together for the Lord today?
Wow, what an incredible and powerful service we just experienced. And on behalf of our pastoral team, leadership team, and staff, we want to thank you for tuning into Christian Life Austin Online. We pray that this service remains in your heart and helps lead you to your next steps on your faith journey. We want to take this moment to allow you the opportunity to give your life to Jesus if you've never made that choice before. Whether you're watching in your living room, kitchen, or on vacation, we know that Jesus will meet you right where you are. Romans 10:9 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved." If you want salvation today, it's as simple but as powerful as confessing Jesus as Lord of your life and having faith that God raised him from the dead. We're going to take a moment to pray together. Feel free to pray out loud, repeat after me, or use your own words. Jesus, thank you for this service today. Thank you for your goodness, your grace, and your love pouring out over us. Lord, I pray right now for forgiveness of our sins and of our old life. God, I pray that your goodness and provision would wash over us as we start a new life with you. You say that when we believe what you did on the cross, that you died and were raised from the dead, that we receive salvation. So Lord, today we put our faith in you. We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for this new life. And I pray right now you would give us a new determination, a new grit, and a new boldness for a new identity in Jesus Christ and in you alone. We love you, Lord, and it's in your name we pray. Amen. My goodness, congratulations to all of you who made the decision to give your life to Jesus. All of heaven is celebrating you, and we're celebrating with you. But hey, we know this is only step one. We want you to know that you are not alone on this walk, and we are not leaving you to figure it out by yourself. We want to partner with you as we walk through our core values: know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference in the lives of others. We would love to help you take your next steps. Whether it's water baptism, joining a life group, or getting plugged in serving through Growth Track, we have everything you need to make this process easy, accessible, and applicable to your life, no matter what stage of life you're in. You are somebody at Christian Life Austin, and you are somebody to the kingdom of heaven. We want to know what your next step is, and we want to hear from you if you gave your life to Jesus today. Please click the link in the description so we can get connected with you. Again, thank you for tuning in, and we can't wait to see you in person at Christian Life Austin.